Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
A couple weeks ago, we started a new series in the book of James called Justice. And that theme of justice really weaves itself through the book of James in several different ways. And we looked at, in that message 2 weeks ago, we looked specifically just at the author. It was just an introductory message for us. James happened to be the brother of Jesus, but you know, you'll notice when you open up to the book of James in your Bible, he does not refer to himself as, "Hey, I'm James, I'm the brother of Jesus, you better listen to me." He refers to himself as, "Hey, I'm James, a servant of the Lord." That's amazing to me. He doesn't play names. He doesn't jockey for position. He doesn't drop names. He just says, "This is who I am, because this is who I am in God. I am a servant. And it's my mandate to continue to proclaim the message to all of humanity of God's redemption through Jesus Christ, who happens to be my brother, but I'm not telling anyone that." Right? And so that's what we talked about. Today I want to talk to you about toughness. Look at your neighbor and just like wrinkle your lip at them or something. Let them know that you're tough, right? I want to talk to you about that because James, this is absolutely amazing to me. As James starts this letter, and we know, scholars have told us, history tells us that this is the first letter that the church of Jesus Christ had received, this epistle. So before the Gospels were written, before any of that happened, James wrote this letter. And I love what a friend of mine had posted on Facebook this last week. He was studying the book of James, and I told him, I was like, "You're quotable, I'm going to quote you." He said this, "I must dismiss my natural inclination to try to bubble wrap those for whom I am responsible for. Instead, armor them up." And really, that's what James is all about, because he starts out this book with this incredible truth that we're going to be looking at. It reminds me, because how many, I don't know, like sometimes you just feel like you just need a bubble wrap, right? It reminds me of this commercial. This will go ahead, this Geico commercial. Right there. No? Did we crash it?
Still nervous about finding a new apartment?
Yeah.
But popping these things really helps me relax. Please don't. I'm saving those for later.
At least you don't have to worry about renter's insurance. Just go to Geico.com.
Geico helps with renter's insurance. Good to know.
Been doing it for years.
It's really good to know. I'll check them out.
Get to know Geico.
I just love that. In so many different ways, I love that, because how many of us have tried to live that way? To bubble wrap our kids, you know, to bubble wrap situations, to protect them, and we hope that, you know, we live a pop-free life, so to speak, that everything is just peaceful and perfect. In your Bible, hopefully you're in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 12 is our text for today, and I'd like you to read it with me. It's on the screen in case you didn't bring your Bible, but join me, would you? James says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers." Man, it's really, are you reading with me? Read out loud with me, all right? Okay, I didn't preface read out loud. I'm sorry. All right, "Count it all joy." Read it with me. "My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Amen. We're not going to get all through. I started out and in preparation Wednesday, and I was like, man, we're not going to get through all of this Sunday morning. And so we're going to break this into a two-part message. The second message in this series is going to be a two-part message, and we'll get the first two points today. The soldiers call it Hell Week. You read different accounts of what happens with the Navy SEALs as they train. One account that I came across speaks of a soldier who fell asleep in the chow hall line after 5 sleepless days and nights. He was asleep only for a brief moment when a couple of his companion soldiers dumped water down his back, threw some on his face. He opened his eyes for a dull second, long enough to say, "Thank you, sir." A moment later, he was back asleep. Never touched his meal. And with that, you are welcomed into Hell Week, and where hopeful sailors become SEALs as they navigate that week. In Hell Week, they undergo a grueling regimen of sleepless days and nights, sensory overload, and physical testing that's designed to make them some of the toughest human beings on the face of the earth. As Hell Week progresses, the physical regimen increases as well. These soldiers that participate, as I mentioned, go with only 4 hours of sleep within a 5-day period. That's all that they're allowed. In and out of the cold Pacific surf, running the sandy beaches for miles upon miles, laying in the sand, getting what they call the sugar cookie experience, carrying a 250-pound Zodiac rubber assault boat with their team over their head, running down the shore. Countless hours, miles are spent in the ocean, in the open ocean, rowing, laying in the cold surf, nothing but their underwear on. Push-ups, butterfly kicks, pull-ups, push-ups, butterfly kicks, pull-ups, push-ups, butterfly kicks, pull-ups is the norm. And being broken down mentally and physically and fighting hallucinations is the week. And the goal is to break you, to have you ring the bell and say, "I quit." You hear that, and you maybe question goes through your mind that would be something like this: how could there possibly be purpose in subjecting good soldiers, good men, to such a hideous ordeal? And the purpose is this: only in terms of the ugliness of war can in such training make sense to anyone. Their training is not meant to hurt, but it's meant to help them. It's meant to push them beyond anything that they could ever imagine or think. In fact, it's life-saving in its function. It is controlled. It's a controlled environment for those sailors who are subjected to the rigors of war. They are tested for toughness so that when the real war comes, they won't lose their lives. And when you look at our text today, it's about staying power. When you feel like your world is coming apart. Just like the SEALs call their week of training Hell Week, God has a name for his training, and he calls it trials of many kinds. James gives us 5 things, and again, we're not going to get to all of them this morning, that we can do when we're going through our own Hell Week. Our own season of pain and trials and tribulations. James instructs, seems his instructions, especially this first one, almost seems absurd. It's like, that's crazy. He tells us, number one, to celebrate the reason behind our trials. That's hard. That doesn't make sense. Like, what? Verse 2, he says, count. It's a financial term to evaluate. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 uses the same type of terminology where you evaluate your life, you evaluate your priorities, you evaluate your directives. To ask in the midst of the trial this question, what's the worst thing that can happen to me during this season? What's the best thing that can happen to me during this season? James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why would James make such a statement? You have to consider his audience. Verse 1 tells us that he's writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish people. These people have been scattered throughout their known world, scattered throughout the Gentile nations. The scattering really began in 722 BC when the Assyrians captured the tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel and put them into captivity. Then it continued with Nebuchadnezzar when he brought all the Jews from Jerusalem to Babylon to reshape them, to really give them the Babylonian culture. And then verse 1 tells us that the 12 tribes, or excuse me, then verse 1 tells us that the 12 tribes, it's those, this scattering continued in the days of the New Testament. You read about it in the book of Acts as the Christians began to be persecuted in Jerusalem. And after Stephen was killed in Acts chapter 7, they fled to different regions. And so James is writing to Jews who have been scattered abroad throughout the Gentile world, isolated and alone, experiencing all kinds of trials, all kinds of problems, most of the times experiencing rejection, neglect, abuse, being used, in some situations having less of a standing in their culture, in their society, than even the slaves of that culture. So the trials James is speaking about here in chapter 1 are outward circumstances which are pressing in on the believers. And James says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. How many have been there? It's the same word that Jesus uses when he talks about the man in the parable who fell among the thieves. He says he encountered thieves. It's the same word. James isn't talking about sinful activity or decisions that you and I would make, but rather about things that God allows in the lives of people to make them tough or to strengthen them, to build them up, to develop their spiritual muscles. And to the Jews that James was writing to, it would have involved persecution for them. For us today, trials may be numbered as things like some of you know the loss of your job. And so that's bringing a trial into your life. Some are having marital relationships and family relationship problems over this past year, and that's bringing a trial into your life that is testing you. Some are dealing with issues with your children, and you're like, I don't think they're my children because my children, I didn't raise my children to act this way, but their birth certificate says they're my kid, and it's bringing you a trial into your life, and you're like, I don't know what to do. This has gone on for a long time. There are some who've experienced the loss of a loved one, and you're experiencing that trial. Others, it's the burden of financial strain. It's weighty, it's burdensome, and the burden is longer than the paycheck. And you wonder, what in the world is going on? And you say, man, Steve, this has not been hell week. This has been hell month. This has been hell year. This relationship feels like hell. This infirmity feels that way. When? It's interesting that this first letter to the early church opens with this very subject. Think about this for a second. It's amazing. Like if you were in our modern era, if you were to write the first letter to the Church of Jesus Christ in our modern era, most likely we wouldn't have started it like James started under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We would have started it like, man, since you've come to Jesus, things are going to be great now. Since you've come to faith, man, things are just, God's on your side. It's going to be a beautiful life. The rose is always going to be blooming. The grass is going to be green. You won't have to mow it, but it's going to be green. It's going to be perfect. That's how we want to start the letter. James doesn't start it that way. In fact, one individual put it this way. It's a matter worth pondering that the very first topic that James discusses involves the difficulties encountered in the Christian life. Totally foreign to him was the curious modern notion that becoming a Christian would make life easier, that life for the believer is happily ever after. End of quote. There's an important word in verse 2 for all of us. James says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when? You're not exempt. Your kids aren't exempt. Your parents aren't exempt. Your neighbors aren't exempt. A nation's not exempt. When you meet trials of various kinds, it isn't if, right? It's when. I mean, you are either in one, you're getting ready to go into one, or you've just come out of one. It's when. So in the words of Bishop T.D. Jakes, if I could just put it this way, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, because it's coming, or you're there. And the result is this. Why is that? Well, you know, there's three reasons. We live in a broken world. You are made, and I are made up of flesh, and some days we make decisions, some days we do things that bring things into our life that are painful, and then number three is you have someone who wants to destroy you, and that's Satan. Not all of the trials that we experience in life are because of Satan, but it may be because it's a broken world. It may be because of your flesh, but that's just the reality of it. But just like other aspects of the Christian life, the victory is won before the battle ever starts. You don't get ready by wrapping yourself up in bubble wrap. You get ready by armoring up. Right? So how do you do that? I think a couple things before we really get into the bulk of the message this morning is this, is that your values determine your evaluations. Okay, if you value comfort more than character, then trials will upset you. If you value the material and physical more than the spiritual, then you can't count it all joy when you experience a trial. If you live just for the present, just for the now, then trials will make us bitter, not better. To count it all joy means that we respond with a deliberate, intelligent appraisal of our situation. Remember this, as James says, count it all joy. Joy in Scripture is not happiness, as we know happiness. Joy that we would respond with the deliberate, intelligent appraisal of our situation causes joy to be something deeper, it's about perspective. You know what joy does? It looks long. Joy looks long. Happiness is like nearsighted. It just looks at the now. You can have it because of a sincere trust in the promise and the goodness of the Lord. Now that doesn't change, that doesn't make situations that we're facing, oh, okay, well, that's water off my back. I mean, we go through painful stuff. But to declare like Joseph did in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. You know what that is? That's grit. Jesus spoke of that type of grit, that type of perspective in Matthew chapter 5 in his first sermon. We won't take time to go there. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what he's saying? He is saying no one rejoices. Listen, no one rejoices because of the things that are happening to you. No one comes home from, you know, getting laid off at their job. Man, I got fired today. Woo-hoo-hoo, I so wanted to leave that place and they fired me today. No one does that. No one goes to work and like, man, me and my wife got in a fight today. Man, it was over this and but I won. No one does that. And if you do, there's a doctor for you. I mean, that's just, you know, that's not what it's about. No one says things like that. No one thanks God because of the bad things that are happening to them. But we do need to find joy in the situations we find ourselves enduring. You may not fully understand the season or the pain, but don't waste the development of the season. Be a survivor, be a conqueror, be an endurer, be a fighter, but don't be a victim. Notice, secondly, that to get through the trials, we should also, secondly, calculate the results. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance, some translations say. So we know that we're going to face trials, right? Then what, how, and how is yet to be defined, but the will is a reality. It's like, okay, how am I going to face this trial? Am I, you know, in try as I've gone a day, or I've gone weeks, or I've gone months, or maybe a year through a situation, how am I going to face this? And it goes back to the reality of not all trials and things that we face are because of Satan. Not all of them are because we live in a broken world. Not all of them are because of our flesh, but sometimes one's this, one's that, and one's the other. But the reality is we have them. So what's James say? How do we deal with them? James tells us one of the ways that we can deal with trials and get our arms around them and make sense of them is to begin calculating the results that will occur in your life because of the trial that's come your way. In other words, again, you have to look long. You have to look beyond the immediate unpleasantness of the trial to find joy in what God is going to accomplish by it. Sure, you could quit. Some of you could quit right now because of the trial that you've been under. And maybe some may not even know the trial that you've been facing right now. And you could quit. You can throw in the towel. And there will be those along the way that would say to you and I would have done that a long time ago. I'm impressed that you lasted that long. And kind of pat you on the back. But for those who ride out the storm, to those who press on with resolve and conviction, let me ask you a question. What does that speak to those who are watching? What does that speak to those who are following in your steps, be it your children, be it your siblings, be it your grandchildren, be it your spouses, and in some instances, even our parents? What's that say to them? I want you to see an important passage of scripture that deals with the very same thing. God does have a purpose behind what he allows us, what happens to us. Not that he caused the trial, not that he caused the pain, okay? I'm not saying that, but he does have a purpose. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 5, prior to verse 3, Paul is talking about how we have been put in right relationship with God because of Christ and that we stand in his grace. And in verse 3, Paul says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Notice, Notice this, that the scripture say that we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that in our sufferings, perseverance is being produced. James 1 tells us the very same thing. The testing of your faith produces, the ESV says steadfastness. Some translations say perseverance or patience. Through trials comes patience. You drive in LA, you learn patience, or you get arrested for road rage, don't you, Steve? This is not the kind of patience, though, that you would describe as simply a resignation to whatever happens. You know, one of my sons a month or so ago said this, you know what I hate? I was like, well, I don't really want to know, but you're going to tell me anyway, so what is it? You know what I hate? I hate when people say it is what it is. I hate that. I'm like, all right, that's good. It is what it is. What do you want to talk about next? Right? Patience, listen, patience is not about, it's not talking about a fatalistic attitude. What James is saying is that when our trials are allowed to work their perfect way in us, it produces in us a tough resolution in the midst of bad circumstances. James says that perseverance is produced in your life. There's something to say about godly grit. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of us need some of that grit? Situations that you're facing, and you're just like, man, I need some of that perseverance. I'm tired. It reminds me of the story of you probably heard this one, but this farmer, he had a donkey, right? And he went out to greet his donkey one morning, and his donkey was missing, and he began looking around for his donkey, and he could hear it hee-hawing or whatever donkeys do. And he walked up, and the donkey had fell in a hole. And he tried various ways to get the donkey out by himself, no luck. And he called some other friends. He's like, hey, my donkey fell in the hole. Can you help me get my donkey out of the hole? And they're like, man, they came and they're like, I don't know. We can't work a rope around him and get him out. I don't know what we're going to do. And so the farmer's like, man, he's been a good donkey, but the best thing I can do is give him a decent burial. So we're just going to start burying him alive. So they start shoveling dirt. And all of a sudden, you know, a shovel of dirt hits the back of the donkey. What's the donkey do? The donkey shakes it off, steps a little bit. And they're like, they shovel more dirt, shakes it off, steps a little bit. And all of a sudden, they realize the donkey is rising in elevation. Keep shoveling. Because how many know, sometimes life is going to shovel stuff on you, and you have to shake it off. Amen? Sometimes you got to go a little Taylor Swift and just shake it off. Right? Because that's life. But perseverance is, man, if I endure, I'm going to be stepping up and I'm going to see things like I've not seen them before. And I'm going to grow in a way that I've not grown before, but I got to step and I got to shake and I got to go because I don't want to quit because my Lord didn't quit on me. If anyone has ever been under the gun, it was Job. In James chapter 5, verse 11, we read this, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Behold, we consider those blessed who persevered. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. If anyone had been under the gun, it was Job. I mean, he lost everything. Everything that he considered dear. Kids, children, belongings, everything. He lost his family, he lost his job, he lost his friends. Everything stripped down to nothing with his flesh with sores. Yet even when his wife told him to curse God and die, he said, no way. I'm going to be tough under trial. And because of he's a hero of the faith, What does a trial do for us? They refine our faith. So that which is false can be stripped away. And the genuine part of what God continues to develop within us can come forth. Look, we're not just talking about being able to bear up under trials. I think the heart of James is being able to turn your trials into the greatness that God sees in you and the character that God sees in you for the glory that God deserves to receive from you. Church history. One of the amazing things about the unbelievers in the first century, one of the things that amazed the unbelievers in the first century, as the believers were being martyred for their faith, is that they did not die, the believers did not die grimly. They died singing. I think of the great hymn of the church, "It is well with my soul." I love that. That's probably my favorite hymn. And the backstory of that hymn is a man who lost his family in the Atlantic Ocean as they were going from the States to back over to Europe. And they were the boat sank. And the author of the song came to that place where the boat sank. And from that penned the words, "It's well with my soul. It's well with my soul." Trials produce endurance. They also produce maturity. Look at what James says in verse 4. "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You need to underline in your Bible those two words, mature and complete. When perseverance finishes its work, what is the result? Maturity and completeness. And here's the point. Without trials, you can never be mature and complete. Ow, I hate that. But it's true. And that's why God trusts us with them on a regular basis, because it's part of the maturing process, which may be part of the reason why we fight the maturation process so much. I mean, think about it. You know, we have several babies in our church right now. And you know, when newborn baby, mom's taking care of that baby, nursing that baby, and it comes a time. "Baby, it's time for you to learn to eat on your own and find food from the jar called green beans, whatever else." What's the baby do? "Oh, okay, mom, great, that's great, I'm ready for that." No way. That baby is fighting for that bosom. Right? The worship team would come. I get it. We don't want to go through trials. But if we never encounter trials, then there would be a part of us, listen to me, if we never encounter trials, there would be a part of us that wouldn't be complete. And that statement, I get it. I understand that statement's a very hard statement. But there's this maturation process that God wants to bring us through. And as I look around this morning, I look into faces, I look into eyes of individuals who I know have gritted through some stuff through the years. And your faith is stronger because of it, isn't it? Not that it was fun, not that you would sign up for it again, not that you would want anyone to experience what you experienced. But you look back, hindsight's always 20/20. But you're stronger because of it. You didn't waste it. And you know, because you chose not to waste it, you know what happened? You grew in maturity. God is growing something in you. Don't short circuit the process. And don't rely on just what you see. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been going through some stuff. And you need perseverance and you need perspective. You want to shake the dirt off being thrown down on you as you feel like you're at the bottom of a pit where you're at the end of yourself. And you want to step up so that you can see clear and so that you can see long and so that you can grow deeper in your maturity and your maturation process. And you're here this morning. And as we've walked through this, man, there's been, you may be walking through a hard time, but in the midst of what God is speaking to you, even this morning, faith is arising in your heart. And you're like, man, I want to be like Job. And you're wanting to see what the Lord is going to bring about because you know, if God's in it, guess what? It's going to be good. Amen? I don't say that just because that's a Christian thing to say and that's the pastor's thing to say. But if God is in it, it's going to be good. And you may have to look really, 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 really long to see that right now. Because as James says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you are growing us and you grow us in all seasons of life. God, we would like to grow on the mountaintop because the view is beautiful there. But every mountaintop that I've been on, whether it's when I was skiing or the 14er that we climbed this last summer, there's really not a whole lot that grows up there. It all grows in the valley. And God, there's some here this morning that they're in the valley. And they've been in the valley for not just 5 days. They've been in the valley for weeks, for months. Lord, I thank you for the window we had in worship earlier this morning where Michael just admonished us to begin to make declarations and pray and to just talk to you in our own words. And Lord, just reminded me of how important it is to build myself up in my hope, most holy faith, to speak your word, to speak scripture to my life, to myself, and to my situations, Lord God. If you're here this morning and you're just like, man, Steve, that's exactly where I'm at this morning. I'm in this trial and I am tired and I'm weary. I feel broken. If I could get the elders and your spouses to come. The easiest thing for you to do, church, individual, if that's you, is for you to walk out today and just leave. And say, I don't want to share that with anyone. I don't want people to know what's going on in my life. And that's totally your prerogative. That's your right. But I would want to encourage you. You weren't meant to carry the burden alone. Jesus tells us to cast our cares upon him, but he also tells us to come alongside brothers and sisters so that we would be encouraged and allow them to bear our burdens too. So this morning, as we step into the final song here, I'm going to invite you, if you would just like prayer, and your prayer is this, man, I need perseverance because I don't know where the finish line is. You know, how many know when you're up in the mountains and you're like getting towards the end of your, you hope that it's in towards the end of your walk, towards the end of your climb, you're thinking, man, it's just right around the corner. The car is just right around the corner. And you get around the corner and the car is not there. And you're like, stink. And you're like, oh, it's just around the next corner. It has to be close. You get around the corner. And you need perseverance. And so your prayer request this morning is, man, I don't know what to do, but I do know this. The Lord strengthens those who are his. God, give me perseverance. And you would allow these to pray for you and you would climb on the shoulders of their prayers over you. Maybe that's what you need. Secondly, maybe you're here this morning and you're just like, man, I need perspective right now in this trial. I know God's for me. I know God's going before me, but I need perspective. I need wisdom in this season. As we sing this song, and if one of those resonates within you, would you come forward and let's believe God together to stand you, to sustain you, to strengthen you, and maybe even speak to you some directives on steps you need to take through this situation. Father God, as we respond to your word, thank you that this is a holy moment. And God, we have a choice to make, I know, to either just leave and carry it on our own. And God, I don't say that to ploy anybody. God, I just believe in my heart that you really want to lift that load off of people's shoulders that they're carrying. And so, Lord, may it happen here in these altars through this prayer time, I pray.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.